Let's pray. Lord, I ask you to be with us tonight. I ask that you give clarity to this and let it speak to each of us concerning our lives and how we live them in your presence and according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we just barely got started on chapter 3. So tonight is a prophet with an attitude. And I'm going to just start by reading verses 1 through 3. Now, if you think about what we've already done, we saw him run the other way, running from God, and we went through the prayer that he had and when he was in the belly of the beast. And he gets thrown up, and he's on the beaches, probably, of Nineveh. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. What we've seen is, basically, Jonah was put in the woodshed by God. For 3 days he was in the belly of that beast, and when God puts you into the woodshed, and there's all kinds of ways he can do that, you might be ready to listen when you come out. And so you have in this first three verses, he says, "Now arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you." Now God puts you in the woodshed, and he says the second time here, "Go to Nineveh," and the most emphatic word in that verse is "I," where he says, "I will give you the message." And he was saying, you can't say what you want to say. You can't say what they want to hear. You have no options in this. That's what God is saying to Jonah at this point. Now, at times I've known how he feels, you know, and when God tells me I'm supposed to talk about something to you folks or wherever I've been at a particular time, and I don't particularly want to do it because, I know how to entertain people, and you're always happy if I give you rainbows and butterflies. But if you come down with something that's a little harder than that, if you don't like it, well, here I am. Well, Jonah, this story kind of makes that point to me. There have been times when God said, you don't have an option here. You have to tell them. And God will push you to do it. And I mentioned last week there's a Sunday school class on Sunday morning. They're doing that book, Are You a Fan? Well, basically that's the question, which is, are you a fan? Are you one of the crowd? Or are you going to be his disciple in terms of things? Well, this is the second time around for Jonah. And it's not any easier. Nineveh is still his enemy. The people there are. He is going to be in a life-threatening position because if you come in and tell a city or a group of people, you know, you're all going to hell unless you change your ways, there's going to be someone that says, oh, yeah? Let me show you where you're going. You're going there first. So he's going to be in a life-threatening position. Another thing about this is, if anybody here, this is a story. If you got any enemies, is there anybody in your life you're holding a grudge against? Unforgiveness? And that person were to show up here? What would you do? Over the years, I've had to deal with people, and divorces have occurred in churches this church, but also down in Kentucky. And it's very difficult for people to be in fellowship who are at war with each other. And so when you have somebody walk in here, an enemy, an antagonist, someone who is hostile to you or you're hostile to them, you can't stand them, what does it do to you? That's where Jonah is with these people. These are enemies. Now, we all have enemies at times, but things happen in life. Could be a member of your family, a brother or a sister or a parent or a child. Could be an ex-spouse. Could be somebody on your job place that's really pretty much you're at odds. I've been reading about Sergio and Tiger. they're at odds. I can see that. Well, the one thing that I need to always remember is God loves your enemy as much as he loves you. God wants your enemy to have eternal life as much as he wants you to have it. And Jonah is a man that has to go to his enemy and proclaim the truth that God's grace is available if they will but repent. But he doesn't even want to give them the option. He doesn't even want to show up there in terms of that. Well, one of the lessons that comes out of this is in verses 3 and 4. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. Jonah was obedient. That's the lesson that all of us need to hear. He was obedient to what God told him to do. Now, according to the word of the Lord, now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he cried, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. One of the lessons that we can learn, that you can be God's person and still have an attitude. Jonah is a man with an attitude. I want to tell you, he really is a man with a bad attitude. Hates his enemies. Hates them with a passion. He does not want to do this at all. He's doing it because, well, a healthy respect for who you're dealing with. The first time, the fish took him down for 3 days. That's the other thing about this. But he is a man with an attitude problem. He's a preacher with an attitude problem. And one of the lessons that you can still be God's person and have an attitude problem. It's the lesson of the leopard. You can't change the spots on a leopard. You can only change its direction. Jonah is not, from what I can gather, out of this story, is not open to internal change. And I run into people a lot who are not open to internal change. And then God will use us in spite of who we are. You know, he uses us with our limited understanding of things. He uses us when we have a bad attitude. He uses us when we're sinful and we just have our small-minded desires out there. And he's got one right here. He's got a preacher with an attitude that is very significant as far as I can see. Now, I want to talk a little bit about, I'm a preacher. I have had a bad attitude at times. There are things that I don't want to do. There are people that I don't want to deal with over the years. There's all kinds of situations. I know this. It has always been difficult. Now, we have a big prison ministry here. But when I was down in Kentucky, we had one down there too. And I just hated to go to prison. I didn't mind it once I was in it. But I always had a bad attitude going into it. I don't have a bad attitude here as I did down there. The women's prison here is kind of an easy walk anyway in terms of what we do, but unless you got a dark stairwell. But I've always got a kind of a bad attitude about that. I have had people in church down in Kentucky that I was really had a bad attitude about those people. It got so bad one time that if God didn't fix me, I knew I was done because I couldn't handle it. Now the other thing is, I know this. I am an agent of change. Some of you may have figured this out. I will move the furniture on you all the time. And we have had to deal with change over the years. I'm also a guy that says, I am not going to stand up here and tell you that the emperor has clothes on when he doesn't. And so I know that. So in the midst of all this, some people have a very bad attitude towards me. Because I moved the furniture on them. The other thing, I have a bad attitude for some people because they've hurt me on occasion. I believe that a minister really usually dies of 1,000 cuts. There's sometimes you'll get somebody that'll really pull the trigger on you and blow you away, but most of it has to do with the death of 1,000 cuts. And I've learned over the years, this is God's business, and you work with him anyway. And I've had to do that all the time. Sometimes you run into warring factions in a church, disagreements and hurts between members of the church. Sometimes it has to do, I've had it happen in terms of divorce a lot, but, you know, people will just get a bad attitude towards somebody else in the church. And they get hurt because somebody said something or did something. And there was a class that you girls were doing called the Bait of Satan. And somebody will take offense at something. And so I've had to deal with that. And I tell you the truth, when we've had to do with those things, you got to deal with people in terms of those things. But if you're doing God's work and you have to work with somebody you don't like, get over it. Because it's God's work. You work with them if it's God's business. I've run into this on banquet weekends. Because one of the things that you deal with teams is the teams have issues. And I've had enough issues on some of these teams. And I just want to say, hey, that's God's work. I don't care what you feel like. Get over it. Do the job and don't cause any trouble. And I've had to say it to people on occasion. Of course, they get mad at me, but I don't care because it's God's work. Do the business. You can go home and rant and rave. The other thing that I always know about these kinds of things, the enemy is loved by God. And you know what? When we all die and we go to heaven, that is if we all make it, you may be sitting next to them at the banquet table in heaven. So get over it. Now, Nineveh here is like Tampa Bay, Florida, I think. It's about 750,000 people probably. It's 3 days across. You got to walk this thing. That's quite a bit of a walk. So let's just think about this. Jonah washes up on the shore outside of Tampa Bay. And there's a 3 days walk. And that's the other thing that I always notice about this. In the Bible, 3 days seems to have something significant to it. Jesus is in the tomb 3 days. Jonah's in the beast for 3 days. He's got to walk 3 days. To get across Tampa, so to speak. Now, when Jonah is thrown up by that beast, that fish, think about what he looked like. Definitely take him out of stained glass and put him out in front of you. Here he is, his hair is all gone because the digestive juices, I'm sure, have worked him over something fierce. He may have a string or here or there, but his hair's all gone. And his skin is all blotchy and white, kind of half digested. You know, it's just got that juicy stuff all over him. And he's bleached white. He's got seaweed hanging off of him. And he comes up and he crawls up on the shore of Tampa Bay, Florida. He's got this real wild look in his eyes. I mean, you spend 3 days in a fish or a whale or whatever, and you get thrown up, you're going to look crazy. Now, you got to think about this. So here this guy is. So he climbs up off the beach, starts walking through Nineveh. A day's walk in, and that's what it says. A day's walk, and he's out there, and what is he proclaiming? Yet 40 days, Nineveh shall be overthrown. You know, he probably said a little bit more than that. But I can see the people of Nineveh. And they see this guy walking down the street and he's saying, 40 days, we're going to throw this place over. God's going to kill you all. And unless you change your ways. And he's going down there and he's got seaweed hanging on and he's all blotchy and everything. I bet the grapevine in Nineveh went before him. And this guy, he said, this guy's crazy, but maybe we better listen to him. And so it starts and he goes. Voila, a revival starts in Nineveh. Verses 5 and 6. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. Then tidings reached the king of Nineveh. I can see the guy coming in. There's a crazy dude. You ought to see this guy, king. And he arose from his throne, removed his robe, and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. Basically, what you have happening here is revival starts in this city of Nineveh. Now, the objective lesson here that has a physical expression is this sackcloth and ashes. Basically, what that says, that is a statement about life. And it says this, the things of this life, your money, your prestige, your reputation, stocks and bonds, your home, your job, whatever, is just so much ashes. It's just so much ashes if God decides to lift his hand. And that is a principle and a lesson we should learn. Our security in this life is an illusion. If God isn't with you, you are without hope. If God delights in you, you won't fail, no matter what forces come against you. And I better say it again. Our security is an illusion in this life, folks. That's what the sackcloth and ashes really represent. If God decides to lift his hand from your life, the grace goes away. And the book of Proverbs says, the beginning of wisdom is a healthy respect for who you're dealing with, the fear of the Lord. It also says, the beginning of knowledge is a healthy respect for who you're dealing with. Our security is all illusion. If God decides to lift his hand from your life and says, I'm going to let you have what's out there, he pulls the umbrella off of you and God isn't with you, you are without hope. But if God delights in you, you won't fail ultimately. You may have to go through the struggles of life, but you're not going to fail ultimately, no matter what forces come against you. Now, these people were called to repentance. Now, true repentance is just recognizing this truth. Without God, you ain't got a chance. With God, he's got you covered. This is true repentance. When he's talking to the people of Nineveh, were coming to their senses. You know, it'd be good for some of this country to come to its senses in terms of this thing. What changed in terms of this? Let me read verses 7 to 9. And he made proclamation and published through Nineveh, that's the king, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. That means a fast. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them cry mightily to God. Yea, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows? God may yet repent and turn from his fierce anger so that we perish not. Now, what changed in this country? As goes the leadership. so go the people. You can put that right here in the United States from the top on down. As goes the leadership, so go the people. The king says, we're going to declare a fast and we're going to repent of our ways and we're going to change. That's what he said to the entire country. But it's coming down from on top. It's not coming up from the people. That which is in charge, the authority in that nation or that city, is what causes this to happen. And they recognize the truth that God, without God, they're nothing. Now, what really changed? Why does this not death not happen? Was it because they did the religious things? You know, the sackcloth and ashes, the fasting and the prayer and the worship. Is that why it changed? Well, actually, that has nothing to do with it. It's really in verse 5. And it's in that first phrase, and the people of Nineveh believed God. And if you're going to take anything home tonight, this is probably the primary thing that you... And the people of Nineveh believed God. The religious trappings is nothing. You know, a lot of what we do in the context of church, it has its place, but it's not the message or the means of salvation. You know, all the worship that we do, the committees that we do, the choirs, the Sunday school, the vacation Bible school, the youth work, and all the stuff that we do in the context of the worship and work of the church. And all churches do these in various ways. I always keep telling people that says, well, we're a full-service church. That's what we do. We do all the general things. But that's nothing unless you have the first phrase in verse 5, and the people of Lampstand believed God. And the people of Lampstand believed God. That's the difference. I don't care what other you do in the context of church or anything. In Jonah chapter 2, verse 9, it says, but I with a voice of thanksgiving will sacrifice to thee what I have vowed I will pay. Deliverance belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs to God. That's what Jonah believes. Believe the words. There's a big difference between believing in God and believing God. You may believe in God and or a higher power or whatever. You may believe in Jesus as the Son of God, but there is a big difference between believing in God and believing God. And it's real important. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is talking to his disciples. Verses 16 to 20. I'll start at verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do men say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the powers of death shall not prevail against it. Now, the Roman Catholic Church built that in terms of the papacy. But the real key to that scripture is that Peter believed in who Jesus was, and it's that whole act of faith that comes out of him that he says, that's what I'll build my church on, is the faith of you, of a person like you. And the people of Nineveh believed God. Peter believed Jesus. And that's the key. In Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 to 6, there's another instance of this. And I don't know how to get around this in terms of people. You know, you can go to church all your life. You can do all the religious things, but that doesn't mean anything. It has to do with your heart. Abraham is having a problem with the promises of God. Now, you got to understand, God makes promises to people, and Abraham's one of them, and he's the father of the faith. And it says this in chapter 15, verses 1, after this, these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield, and your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless? And the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a slave born in my house will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir, and your son shall be your heir. And it says God did this, and he took him outside. Obviously, Abraham's vision wasn't too good where he was standing in the house. And he just wasn't buying into the whole program. So God takes Abraham outside and says, look up there. You see all those stars that are up there, Abraham? So are going to be your offspring. This is going to be all those people that come out of you. Then he says, so shall your descendants be. And verse 6 is a key verse in the Bible because it's a key verse in all of us. And he believed the Lord. You can put your own name. And Jack believed what God said to him. And it says, because of that, he reckoned it to him as righteousness. What happened was something clicked in Abraham, and when it clicked in him, everything opened up to him, and he understood, and he had faith because he believed God. These people believed God because of what our semi-hero is saying, Jonah. Give you another instance of this. John chapter 12. Because this is important for every last one of us. It doesn't matter where you are in your faith or lack of faith. Because it's not going to be, I can't do it for you and you can't do it for me. John chapter 12, verses 36 to 43. This is the raising of Lazarus, I think, or no. Is it John chapter 12? No, that's not it. Maybe it is. I don't know. I can't remember anymore. No, that's not it. Well, I was looking for the raising of Lazarus, which is chapter 11. Maybe that's it. Verses 36 to 43. That's not it either. Don't know what I wrote down. Don't know why I wrote it down. Never mind. Well, what was I thinking? Oh, no, it is chapter 12, verses 36 to 43. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of life. When Jesus had said this, he departed and hid himself from them, though he had done so many signs before them, yet they did not believe in him. It was that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe. For Isaiah again said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and turn for me to heal them. Isaiah said this because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him. Now, in this scripture, there's two things. Bunches of them didn't believe in him, and the Pharisees believed in him, not but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Now, I want you to set up unbelief on one side and belief on the other side, because this is the key to all of us. Religious stuff that we do in churches doesn't save us. It has its place. It is there to enhance things if it is done in the right spirit. But it's not. These people believed what God was saying through Jonah back in the book of Jonah. Works are tests of fruit. And Jonah walks across Nineveh and he's seeing that. But in this stuff, Jesus does all these signs and there's a group of them that says, I don't buy it. Got it? Then there's another group of them that says, oh, they're actually part of the religious community. And they buy it. Belief versus unbelief. These people in Nineveh, when he's walking across there, they believe. And it's a test in terms of them. Now, who makes the choice? Who believes and who doesn't believe? It's the people. Every last one of us gets to make the choice. There is no way that I can go through this without saying this. Nineveh was totally changed because the people believed in God. And they believed what Jonah was saying as the voice of God. What do you believe? That's really the question that has to be asked here, because it has to do with you and me. Verse 10 in Jonah is the end of that particular chapter. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God repented of the evil which he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Now, it sounds here like God repented. It's an expression of God's action from a human perspective. That's what it is. It sounds like, oh, look at this. Hey, Michael, Gabriel, come here. Look at this. I am totally surprised by what these people are doing. Maybe I should change my mind. Now, that's what it kind of gives you the idea. But what we need to understand about God is this. God does not want anyone to perish. Why was Jonah sent? To save the people. Because God has built the judgment into the system, but he sends Jonah to Nineveh to give them a chance to change their minds and what they believe and to repent, which is basically figuring out God's in charge and we're not, and we need to do what he wants us to. But it sounds like it's God's changing his mind. He's not. The wages of sin is what? Death, right. The protection is stopped because there's no covering over them until they repent. Until they change their minds. You can read verse 10 with your own name in it. When God saw what Jack did, how he turned from his evil way, God repented of the evil which he had said he would do to Jack. And he did not do it. I want to talk about God's judgment here because it's real important that we understand how judgment works. Because it sounds like God's going to really whip up on him and all that stuff and everything. But the fact of the matter is Jonah was sent there to save these people because God did not want them to die. And it was their own choice which saved them. Turn to John 3:16. You've all seen it in baseball games, haven't you? It's one we all know by heart almost. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. If you read that, what is there in that thing? There is no judgment in there at all in that verse. Can you find any judgment there? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. There is no judgment. There is only salvation in that verse. Jesus was sent like Jonah was sent so that the world would not perish. Keep it in mind because a lot of people think God's going to whip up on them and do all this stuff. There's no judgment in that verse. Verse 17. For God sent the Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. You look at that verse. There is no judgment in that verse, is there? It is still God saying, I want these people saved from eternal damnation. I want the world to be set free from its own sin. That's what it says. There is no judgment in those two verses. God sent Jesus to save us. God sent Jonah to save Nineveh. Even if he was reluctant, even if he was a prophet with a bad attitude, he sent Jonah so those people wouldn't have to die. Verse 18 here. He who believes in him is not condemned. He who does not believe in is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Verse 18, judgment happens because you make the call. It's always you. It says there that those who believe in Jesus as the Son of God are not condemned, but if they choose not to receive him, they condemn themselves. The judgment is not on God's side of this equation. The judgment is on your side of the equation, and I don't care who you are. It's always on your side of the equation. You get to make the call. In the story of Jonah going to Nineveh, it's the people of Nineveh that get to make the call. If the king says, well, let him walk through here. He's not causing any trouble, but I'll be doggone if I'm going to do anything about this message he's given to us. Guess what? Who made the call? The king makes the call. The people make the call. You make the call. It's always been that way. It is not God whipping up on people. It is people making their own choices. And guess what? We all get to make the call. Verses 20 to 21 in the same, for everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. No, and this is the judgment. Verse 19, I'm sorry. And this is the judgment that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Guess what? The light comes into the world. Who makes the call? We do. Men love darkness more than light. We want to do it our way. We don't want to do it God's way. We don't. This is crazy. I'm not going to believe in it, God, anyway, because he's just going to do all these things to me. And we make the call. Verses 20 and 21, for everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does what is true comes to the light, that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been wrought in God. And basically what that says is, who decides again? You do. You're out there, you're talking to somebody about who Jesus is. And you're basically taking them the gospel the same way that Jonah was taking the gospel to Nineveh. I don't care who it is you're talking to, and you call them out and says, and they basically say, yeah, I'm not buying this. Who makes the call? They do. And the judgment is in their opinion. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, Jesus is talking. It's a Sermon on the Mount. I did a whole series on the Sermon on the Mount. But in the Sermon on the Mount, there's a couple of verses that deal with this. It's chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And the measure you give will be the measure you get. Now, most people always translate this as, well, you shouldn't judge other people. But not one place in that those two verses is it ever mentioned that we're talking about the judgment of people at all. What we're talking about here is your opinion on anything. Judge not, lest you be judged. It doesn't say don't judge people, lest you be judged. It says don't make the call, because once you make the call, that's what you're sticking with. For the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. In other words, if you decide, you know, I can't handle this job. Well, guess what? You just made a judgment. And if you say, I can't handle this job, and you can, well, you can't handle the job because you've already judged yourself. For with the pronouncement you make, that's what you get. And God has given us this right. Let me tell you, one of the things, we were created in the image of God, and part of that image is we get to make the call about our universe. Either I'm the king or Jesus is the king. God is real or he's not real. I'm real. Well, if God is not real, I always ask this, well, if he's not real, then what are you? But that's just my judgment. You see, what is going on here, it's your viewpoint that makes the call. It's the way you think that judges your attitudes in life. Jesus came not to condemn, but to bring salvation. And you get to decide whether or not you want that or not. Because God gives us free will, and he says, you get to make the call. In the story of Jonah, the people are saved because God made Jonah go to Nineveh. And they repented, and they believed God, and the essence of the truth is they made the call. It wasn't Jonah who made the call. And what had happened in Nineveh was the greatest revival in the history of the world. Betty, if we'd had TV evangelists there, they'd have gone nuts. Look at this. The whole city's turned to Tampa Bay, Florida, has all turned to God because of this guy walking through telling them they got to change because they're heading for the drink otherwise. Who makes the call? You do. Back to Jonah, chapter 4. If I can find Jonah, he's such a small book. I'll stop. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil will, God repented of the evil which he had said he would do to them in them, and he did not do it. Chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. This is a prophet with an attitude. What we've looked at, the predicament that was in because he ran from God, and that's where he ended up in the water. We looked at the prayer time that he had with God in those 3 days in the belly of the fish, and I looked at it in terms of dream language. This third chapter, he's preaching to the people and carrying on, and now suddenly we got a prophet that is mad because God has been gracious to his enemy. I don't know how you envision this, but I always try to put it. Jonah gets mad, and he says, I knew you'd do this. There's a little book by a guy named Carlyle that talks about the tantrum of Jonah. And it reads like this. The generosity of God displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he slashed with anger at the greatness of the Almighty. And he says, I told you so! I knew what you would do, you dirty forgiver! You bless your enemies, and you show kindness to those who despitefully use you. I would rather die than live in a world with a God like you and try to forgive. And don't try to forgive me either. And he goes stomping off the stage. Jonah had done what he was supposed to do. But inside of him, there was this idea that they wouldn't change. I've been working with people long enough to know. He could have been thinking, you know, I'm going to go through this. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do what God says to do. I'm going to be obedient to him. But I ain't going to worry about it because they're not going to change anyway. Because they're just no good. And so he probably went with the idea that they weren't going to change anyway, and therefore they would be doomed in spite of what he did. And when they change their ways, he gets mad as all hell right there on the spot. And the word angry here in the Hebrew is the word for burn. Boy, this guy was burning on the inside. Boy, he was hot. He was exceedingly angry at him. And he says, I pray thee, and he prayed to the Lord and said, I pray thee, Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and repentest of evil. Well, Jonah knew God was all these things because he wouldn't be talking to him like this if he didn't know it. He'd squash him. Jonah did what he was told. Inside, he said, they're not going to change anyway. I don't have to worry about this. They're doomed anyway, but they do. And he gets angry, and the word there is the word burned. And then his anger turns into depression. Therefore now, O Lord, take my life from me, I beseech thee, for it is better for me to die than to live. Anybody here ever been depressed? Well, if you've been depressed, why? Have you ever tried to analyze it? Depression is basically anger turned inwards. We probably have heard that, but it really is. If you take a look at your depression, you're probably anger turned in towards yourself because, well, you're not living up to your expectations or the world around you you just don't seem to be good enough to get it done or something. And that depression is basically that anger turned in on yourself. And that's what's going on with, he is mad as a hornet. And his anger then turns in toward him and suddenly says, just kill me now. Gee, many Christmas. Kill me now. Put me out of my misery. And he's depressed. And his anger is turning in on himself. I don't want to live anymore. This world doesn't suit me. God, Jonah, it doesn't fit the way I want it to be. So he turns that anger on the inside of him. By the way, those of you who are in the world, the issues of life, Jonah is world too. He is in conflict with God. He's in conflict with the world around him. He's in conflict. Now, the story of Jonah is a story in which God blesses people with his grace, even without a messenger of grace. Jonah is really a messenger of wrath. And this should be good word for us, some of us especially. If God will use a bigoted, angry, bad-tempered, rebellious, disobedient prophet for the greatest revival in the history of the world, he can use you and me. I know this. None of us will ever have a perfect attitude. I don't have a perfect attitude. All you have to do, I may be perfect. My attitude may be good most of the time around you or what you see, but talk to Berta. You know, none of us will ever have a perfect attitude. None of us will ever be sufficiently prepared to do what God wants us to do. None of us are going to be sinless in this whole thing. And none of us will ever be completely correct. And that's just the way it is. So if God will use this bigoted, angry, rebellious, bad-tempered, disobedient prophet, he can use you and he can use me. Doesn't make you, I wouldn't pat yourself on the back in that. I'd just say, well, he can use you. And the other side of that is, if you are waiting for that perfect job or that perfect task or perfect ministry that God may be wanting you to have, or the perfect church, or a perfect spouse, maybe, or a perfect preacher. You can put your own thing in there. You're going to be waiting until the second coming. It's just the way it is, because it isn't going to happen anyway. If your knight in shining armor rides up to you, I guarantee you he's got muddy boots. And there, I know this too. We're probably not going to get to all the things that he does, but there are some living Jonahs among us. And you know how I know that? Because Jonah was a preacher. Some of us, and by the way, I've been working with people in churches for over 40 years, and I know the animal that I'm dealing with. Some of us don't want to believe God's will for us when it crosses our path. We just don't want to have anything to do with it when it's right there in front of us, and he gives it to us, and he says, I want you to do this. And you're thinking, I'm not going to do that. It'll make me look funny. Yeah, I'll have to forgive somebody. And buddy, I like holding that grudge. I mean, you know, I like throwing darts at their picture. God may want you to be a servant in some task that I don't want to do that. I want to do this over here. And God says, I don't want you over there. That's taken care of. I want you over here. And I don't want to do that. And so you get a bad attitude in a hurry, basically. And I know that we can sit here and I know we can be critical of Jonah. And I'm so glad his story's in the Bible, not mine. But, you know, we can be critical of him and say, you know, what a jerk he was. But I want to know, if God sends you to your enemy and you have to work with them, it could be an ex-spouse, it could be a family member, it could be an old friend, it could be somebody that you're socially involved with, it could be a fellow worker in your job place, but you know, as far as you're concerned, if you're not their enemy, they're your enemy. And God sends you to them. You know, and it'd just be something simple like your opinion was treated like dirt. And you've taken offense at this kind of thing. And Jesus tells you, get over it. But God, he makes me gag with a spoon. Cut me a break here. And we do it. And about that time you hear the sound of jaws coming. We have our prejudices. We have the things we hate. We have our hostility against some people. And I'm going to tell you something that will happen a lot of times with us, and I know it's true because I've been working with the Lord for quite a while. Sometimes God's will cut against the grain of you and cause you to do things or want you to do things that just don't suit you. We can be critical of Jonah, but I know how we are. We have our prejudices. You may not end up in the belly of a beast like Jonah did in this story, but you can end up in some pretty difficult situations where God has kind of got you in the woodshed and he's taking it to you because you're the one who's not doing what God wants you to do in the first place. And we may feel like we're dying in those situations. And the only way out in a lot of these things is God saving us in some form or fashion. I'm telling you what, Jonah, we can be critical of him, and I can see him. He has got a bad attitude, but I see an awful lot of God's people, and myself included, when I've had a bad attitude. God tells you to do something. Verses 4 and 5. We got time for that? Maybe. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? When God asks you a question, he's not looking for information. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Then Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Do you have a good reason to be angry? Do you have a good reason for your resentment or your anger? Or the dislikes toward that special person in your life? If you read this story, I mean, I just love it. Jonah, he doesn't say a thing to God. Does he? And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? And he doesn't say a word. I can just see this guy. He goes off in a huff. By God, he goes stamping up the hill outside of Nineveh, and he is mad, and he slams pieces of wood together, and he builds this little lean-to, and he sits down in a huff, and he just waits. He's pouting and he's stubborn and he's mule-headed and he's a prophet. And he sits there kind of looking like a toad, all puffed up. You ever seen those toads? Puffed up and ugly, waiting for that nuclear blast to happen down there in the valley where Nineveh was. But it doesn't happen. And he looks down there and all the people of Nineveh are singing and celebrating and carrying on and rejoicing in the Lord for the first time in their lives. And he's up there on the hill and he's spitting acid. What do you do with a prophet like that? What do you do with a person like that? Well, you probably slam the door on the sucker and get rid of him. Not God. The Lord sent his son into the world not to condemn it. In this story, God is mercy. And then more mercy. And then more mercy and full of grace. And he's really not talking so much about Nineveh at that point. It's Jonah himself. Verse 6 says, and the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up. We're going to stop there. We're going to stop with the plant and with a pouting prophet sitting there just stewing in his own juices, okay? And next week will be our last Wednesday night. We will finish Jonah. We might have a few minutes to do something else too. So let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would take this story and work it into our hearts and our lives so that we can see ourselves as well, but above all, to see the grace that you shed not only on Nineveh, but the grace that you also showed to your prophet, Jonah. And not only that, but the grace that you showed to us as well. In Jesus' name, amen.